What do you think of when you think of something that is amazingly made? Well, maybe it's the skyscrapers in London. Things like the Gherkin or the Walkie Talkie Building. Well, I don't know what its real name is, Fenchurch Street or something, but as much catchier name, the Walkie Talkie Building. Or the upcoming horror that is the Tulip Tower. You might think that these are hideously ugly, but they are amazing creations. What about Rolls-Royce's new Cullinan, the most expensive and most luxurious SUV? It starts at £350,000, but it does come with an inbuilt champagne flute, so I think the price is pretty justified there. Or what about Samsung's new Galaxy Fold? It has a folding touchscreen, a new step in technology, and I, who work in IT, don't even understand that one. Surely this too, this is wonderfully made. Or a few weeks ago, I'm sure you remember the amazing storm which showed thunder and lightning. It was incredible. I didn't take this picture. Mine would have been a lot more blurry than this, I can assure you. But we had a Connect Group barbecue that night, and we just watched there in amazement and wonder as we watched all the lightning, and we got absolutely drenched, but it was totally worth it. And me and Han, we got home, and we just gazed at it, oohing and aahing like it was the 5th of November. The sky was incredible. But David here, in Psalm 139, he isn't talking about skyscrapers, cars, phones, or even the amazing storm from the 25th of July 2019. David is talking about something even more amazing, us. He says in verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But when we switch over to the news and we see the high abortion rates, the social problems, the suicide rates, the crime counts, the terrorist acts, we can wonder, what is David talking about? How can we really be fearfully and wonderfully made? And maybe you're here this evening and you really struggle with how God could ever love you. How can we ever be seen as fearfully and wonderfully made? Or maybe you have friends and family who struggle with this. What's the truth in all this? What does God's word actually say? Well, we're going to dive into Psalm 139, and we're going to look at what David is talking about. How do we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made? And the first thing is this: God knows us. Look with me at verse 1-6. "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." We know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made because God knows us. God knows everything. He knows when David sits and rises. He knows his thoughts. He knows when David will go out or when he will lie down. He knows what David will say before he even says it. God knows all things. And we see the repeated word, "you," all the way through these five verses. "O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. You, there's all these yous." And we see that in all these yous that David is only talking about one person here. He's talking about God's. Only God is this powerful. Only God knows all these things. Only God discerns all these things. There's no other power greater than God. He is the God. Don't be confused. David isn't talking about anyone else. He's not talking about his partner. He's not talking about his best mate. He's talking about God alone. Only God knows all these things. But look back at verse 1. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." God searches us. He knows our hearts and everything we do and think and say. And when I say that, it might be a comfort to you, or it could be an incredibly scary thought. If you're reading this for the first time, if you might believe that there might be a God, but you wouldn't say that you knew who he was, then this is a really terrifying thing to think. God knows everything we've ever done, thought, and said. One of my favourite films is The Truman Show. It stars Jim Carrey, who lives in a world, but it's actually a TV set, though he doesn't know it. And it's completely and totally fake. Millions of people tune in every day to this ultimate reality TV show and watch Truman go and do his daily activities And he has no idea that everyone's watching him. He can't see all the hidden cameras scattered everywhere with millions of people watching his every single move. It says on there, on the air, unaware. And sometimes we can feel like that about God, can't we? We're like Truman in the Truman Show. I wonder if God gave you like a DVD with all the video footage of your life on it, how would you react? The Kieran Show, for instance. How would you feel? I know I'd want to destroy it as quickly as I could. But notice, David's tone here is not one of fear. We might expect it to be, but it isn't. He isn't horrified by the thought that God knows all. In fact, he actually sees it as a comfort. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. My brother-in-law, he's in a band called Lion of Judah, and one of their songs is called Only Man in the World. It's based on an address that C.S. Lewis gave over the radio, and in this address, Lewis is preaching against the idea that God has a limited attention span, i.e., if I pray to him and someone else prayed to him and someone else prayed to him, he wouldn't be able to kind of hear everyone all at once, and we wouldn't have his full attention. But Lewis is saying, no. God can hear us all, and in fact, he hears us as if we're like the only person in the world. And a snippet of the lyrics from the song says this, I know you have my heart, watch over every breath, attention stays on me, just as if I'm alone with you, because he loves me like I'm the only one, the only man in the world. God loves us and cares for us as if we're the only person in the world. And often we can forget this, can't we? We cry out to him and we feel like God isn't listening. But God knows everything about us and we have his full attention as if we're the only person in the world. That's amazing, isn't it? But what might seem strange to you is what David says a verse earlier in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. When we think of the word hem, we think like trapped or pushed. It's kind of quite an uncomfortable, I suppose, claustrophobic word in a way. We have this want to hide from God. I mean, just turn back to Genesis 3 and see what Adam and Eve do when God pursues them after they disobey him by eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden. What do? They hide. And we have the same fear, don't we? We want to hide away from God. So how can David know and view God knowing everything about him as a comfort? Because he knows who God actually is. He has this relationship with God. God knows where David is at physically and emotionally, but spiritually too. So how can we be comfortable with this? Well, in Galatians 3, verse 27, Paul says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We have this want, this fear, and we want to hide away from God, but we don't need to. We've been clothed with Christ. Yes, no sin is hidden from God, that's true, but because of Christ, there is now no sin on show. It's all been dealt with at the cross. But the idea of God hemming David in, it's an ongoing thing. David is speaking in the present tense. He doesn't say, you've hemmed me in, but you hem me in. It's an ongoing thing. Let's say you have a child, and although the child is lovely, they do something really annoying. All the time, when you have people over for dinner, they just cannot stop throwing their food at everyone. It'd be really annoying, wouldn't it? What would you do in that situation? Well, you'd hem them in. And you would keep hemming them in until they learned that throwing food at people isn't good. It's not the right thing to do, and they need to eat it instead. But it would actually be cruel to let them carry on, wouldn't it? And to not hem them in at all. I mean, imagine the sight of the school canteen when they hit year 7. But it's a similar thing with us and God. Out of his love, God hems us in with our sin. And so we need to be willing to listen and to change. And by changing us, God is protecting us too from the sinful forces of this world. He changes us for the better, for our better. And it's a challenge for us in our relationships with each other as well. Who are you trying to, in love, hem in? How can you encourage them as well as challenge them? But ultimately, we see God's love for us displayed in Jesus, don't we? Despite God knowing everything there is to know about us, he loves us anyway. Maybe we have big secrets or big regrets, and we just don't know how God can love us. But God loves us so much that even while we're still sinners, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Even despite everything God knows about us, he continues to challenge us and continues to change us as an outworking of his love for us. That's amazing, isn't it? So we see, firstly, we're fearfully and wonderfully made because we have a loving God, and he knows everything there is to know about us, and yet he still loves us, and he still seeks us to change us and to make us more like Jesus. So God knows us. But secondly, God is with us. I wonder, have you ever played hide and seek too well? You go and hide in your great and usually really uncomfortable hiding place, and the minutes and the seconds pass slowly by, and you start to get really bored, and you actually end up leaving your hiding place because you're just too well hidden. Or the person searching for you has probably got bored and gone, I ate some lunch or something. But when it comes to us and God, that never happens. Verse 7, look with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We cannot hide from God. He's omniscient. In other words, he's always present. God is everywhere. And not in some vague spiritual sense like God is all around us in the energy or whatever, but God's with us in a close relational sense. God is with us wherever we are. And we see these contrasting statements in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's rhetorical, but the answer is this: nowhere. This might show how reliant on technology I am, but if I was to go on a hike somewhere and I found myself in a place that I'd never been before, and then I was to look at my phone and realise I have no signal, I'd probably start to feel a bit more uncomfortable and afraid. Especially, as Hannah well knows, my map reading skills are really less than adequate. How would I, you know, what about if something happens? Who can I contact for help? How can I ever load up the potential life saviour that is Google Maps? But David says, if he goes to the heavens, God is there. If he rises on the wings of the dawn or settles on the far side of the sea, God is there. David is thinking of the furthest he can possibly go, but isn't anywhere near enough to get out of signal or range with God's. He could be down at the bottom of the deepest ocean or on planet Pluto, but God is still there. God is still with him. Again, we might see this as a really scary thought, that God is always there watching over us. But if we truly know God's, if we know what he's done for us, if we know the promises that he's promised us, and we know the way in which he loves us, this is an incredibly comforting thing to think. One of my favourite songs, and we're going to be singing it a bit later, is In Christ Alone. And one of the lines in the last verse says this: no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand. What a comfort to know that God is always with us. We can never run out of range or run out of signal with God. But saying this, it's really hard to feel like that sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to forget God is there, and it's easy to feel alone. Look back at Numbers and Exodus when the Israelites are in the wilderness. And what do? They turn and worship idols. Why? Because they forget who God is. They forget God's presence, and therefore they turn and worship other things. But God was there all along. He didn't desert them. They just forgot him. And we can make the same mistake, can't we? It's so easy to forget God and to put our trust in other things, including ourselves. I wonder, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel overjoyed, when we feel overly average, how often do we remember God? How often do we rely on God and praise God simply because he's there with us? How often do we thank God that because of his love for us, shown ultimately at the cross, he'll never leave us? Because on the cross, God did leave someone, Jesus. At that moment on the cross, Jesus experienced existence without God. Hell, that's what hell is. Jesus didn't just forget God the Father was there. God the Father really wasn't there. They were actually separated. And the scary thing is that that can be true of us. If we don't put our trust in Jesus, if we don't follow Jesus, we will experience that same desertion. But if we follow Jesus, we have this promise from God. God is always and will always be there with us, now and forevermore. And that's a promise, purely out of grace, and not because of anything we've done, but simply because of his love for us. What a comfort. I was talking to a friend at work the other day, and he was really annoyed. And the reason why he was really annoyed is because he signed up to a new football team, and they've got a new manager. And in his opinion, the manager wasn't any good. And I asked him, why don't you think the manager's any good? And he said this, the manager isn't any good because he doesn't do anything. He just sits there on the sideline and spectates. He doesn't shout at them from the sideline. He doesn't try and change tactics. He just sits there and does nothing. And you probably agree that isn't a great-sounding football manager. Look with me at verse 10. It says this, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God may be there with us, but he isn't like that football manager, just spectating. God is guiding David. He's holding him fast. He's shouting at him, if you like, from the sideline. He's holding him close to himself. God shows David what paths to take, where to go, what decisions to make. And it's a real challenge for us, actually. How reliant are we on God? How often do we pray and commit all of our various situations, no matter how big or small, to him? Because God will guide us, but only if we're willing for him to. But we see a massive encouragement too. Your right hand will hold me fast, he says. And this reminds me of one of my favorite verses. In Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, it says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, through his blood, we are sealed in God's. And so Paul here is convinced, certain, as he writes to the Ephesian church here, that nothing can separate us from God. David is held fast by God's right hand, and we are also through Jesus. Look with me in verse 11 and 12. It says this, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Here we see another aspect of God's great power. David rejoices because God's presence is like a light shielding him from darkness. Surely the darkness of this world, the things around us that conceal us, surely they hide us from God. No, God is bigger, he's greater, he's stronger than the darkness, and he's brighter. His light shines into our hearts, and the darkness will not overcome it. The darkness will not be dark to God because he's greater. Nothing can defeat or overpower God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. We need not be scared of the darkness around us. We need not be scared of the world around us, because God is the light shining upon us. Now, we don't know in what context David writes this psalm. It doesn't give us any. But we know that he has been in some pretty dark places in his life. Obviously, there's the incident with Bathsheba, but towards the end of his life, he ends up running from his son Absalom as well, because Absalom wants to kill him and overthrow him as king, his own son. And that's a pretty dark place to be as well, isn't it? Very dark place to be. But even then, in the most extreme of cases, David could say these words and really trust them, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That's an amazing truth to remember, isn't it? And a massive challenge for our perspectives. I wonder what darkness you find yourself in. Relationship issues? Work issues? Financial issues? Sin issues? But wherever we are, God is there also. And he's bigger than the darkness. Turn to him and allow him to draw you back into the light. So we're fearfully and wonderfully made because God knows all there is to know about us. Yet he loves us so much. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But we also see we're fearfully and wonderfully made because God is with us. He will not let us slip from his hand. His right hand holds us fast wherever we are, physically or spiritually. But we also see, thirdly, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made because God made us. Look at me, verse 13 says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." God is creator. He created us. But notice, God doesn't just slap us together and call it a day, like I might slap together some Play-Doh in a bad round of Cranium. David chooses the word knit. It's intricate. It's detailed. It's complex. It's cared for. God cares what he's doing. And there's this personal and creative element here from God. God creates David's inmost being. The essence of who David is created by God. He creates everything, including our personality. And we see a similar word woven in verse 15, and that further shows this careful theme in God's careful creation. But in the middle of verses 13 and 15, David says this, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God cares for his creation. David is wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. Do you know that you're wonderfully made? What makes us wonderful, you might ask? Well, flip back to Genesis 1 and look at verse 27. It's on the screen. You'll see this. God is creating man, and it says this, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." We as humans possess something quite amazing that nothing else has. We're made in the image of God. We're like God. Often we question God, don't we? We wonder who God is. We want to know what God is like. But he often shows what he is like in what he's made. And that includes you and me. Does God have a sense of humor? Well, he created our sense of humor, so yeah, he does. Does God feel the emotions I feel, you might ask? Well, look through the Bible and you'll see God's righteous anger, like with the Israelites at various times, his righteous joy and happiness, like when Jesus was baptized, or his righteous sadness and despair, like when he floods the earth in Noah's time. We see God's who God is in what he's made, including us. God created our most inmost being, our essence, what makes you, you. And God set us apart from the rest of creation. And we have what no other creature or living being has. We're made in the image of God. Does that fill you with joy? Often we're told by science teachers or whoever that we're just another animal. But no, we're not. God created us and he set us apart from the rest of his creation. We're the pinnacle of his creation even. We're the center of his creation. We aren't just another mammal. We are made in the image of God. We're made like God. We're wonderfully made by God. We're awesomely made by God. But we're also made in the presence of God. Greatness. We're made in God's greatness. I wonder if you've ever thought about that we're made in God's greatness. And we should therefore fear God. We need to take him and what he says really seriously. I wonder, do you agree with David's statement that we're fearfully and wonderfully made? Does your life reflect the statement that we're fearfully and wonderfully made? But that isn't the end of the story in verse 14. David says something else. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Everything God does is good. All of God's works are wonderful. And this, again, is a massive comfort. No matter what we're going through, we need to remember that God's works are wonderful. And to know that full well is a massive challenge. It's so hard to know that full well, especially in the dark, painful nights of guilt or worry or regret or pain. But it's true. God's works are wonderful, and we need to know that full well. And then in verse 16, it says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We see another part of God's power here. Before any of David's days began, when David was just dust on the ground, God knew them all. That's incredible, isn't it? God lays his eyes on his unformed body, and yet he knows everything about David. And it's the same for us. Well, we're just dust on the ground. Even back then when David was writing this, he knew who you were. who you would be, what challenges you would face. Nothing we do surprises God. He knows everything before it happens. I wonder if you ever stopped to think that you're here this evening, but God knew before the world began that you would be here, sitting here this evening, listening to this sermon. Even before the world began. That's an incredible thing to think. We're written in God's book, David says in verse 16. It's a bit like this. I watched for the first time The Lion King, or at least I saw the new one the other week. To be fair, I actually watched the original a week before for the first time as well. So I can hear you tutting, but you know. I was deprived as a child. But before the new Lion King film started, I was there in the cinema. I had my chocolate at the ready. I was ready to watch the film. But I knew the story before I watched it. I knew what was going to happen. And it's like that here. God knows the story before it plays out. Nothing takes him by surprise. It's God's book. He wrote it. He's the author of creation. He writes the plans for our lives. He's the author of our lives. He wrote for us to come to know him. That's amazing, isn't it? Our salvation is set in writing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made because God knows us. God is with us. But also God made us. He intricately designed us. He wrote the plans for our lives even before they began. He's a near, active, present God. He wants us to know him, and he's planned for us to know him. He draws us to himself. He predestines us. So God knows us, God is with us, God made us, and fourthly and finally, God changes us. There's a challenge that he throws this way. So David, all the way throughout this psalm, he lists about how God is wonderful. How God knows us, he's with us, he created us. But what are we to do with this information? What should our response be? I wonder what action films you like. Maybe like the Batman films or the Avengers films or the James Bond films or Mission Impossible films. But in all of those films, no matter what you watch, you can probably guarantee one thing. The protagonist is just going to be that little bit stronger than the enemy. Just a little bit sharper, a little bit cleverer. They always have the slightly better gun accuracy or the slightly stronger punches or even the better one-liners. And we so often want to be like them, don't we? We wish we had their strength and their courage. And we wish we could just overcome whatever stands in our way like they do. But when we think like that, our thinking's in the wrong place. Look at David's response to his enemies in verse 19. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. So David here, he has no fear for his enemies. Why is that? Where's that sudden confidence come from? Has he taken a magic pill that's given him super strength? Has he been doing the extreme weights at his local gym? No. Look at the before this and you'll find the answer. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. David, instead, he knows someone else is bigger than his enemies. God. God is with David, and therefore David cannot and will not be taken from God's hand. For you, the enemies might be different. They might not be physical people, but struggles with things like sin or doubt or worry or depression. But notice what David goes on to say in verse 21. He says this, "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Well, how does that all fit in? Because Jesus in Matthew 5 tells us to love our enemies. How does that work? Well, these are the things that directly go against God, and we're to hate them in the way that we don't follow them. We aren't associating with them. We might not shower them in abuse, but we don't listen to what they say. We follow God exclusively. And in verse 23, we see David's heart response. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." If we want to do well at something, we want to know what we're doing wrong, don't we? I mean, unlikely this will ever happen to me, but if I wanted to do well at maths, I'd want my teacher to mark my paper and tell me where I'm going wrong. So the next time, I can do it right. It's logical, isn't it? It makes sense. We want to know what we're doing wrong in order to do right. And it's the same logic here. David wants to be righteous. David has this glimpse of God, and he therefore wants to be like God. He wants to be holy and righteous, and he wants God to test him and search him. David wants these offensive ways, sin, to be wiped clean. God knows David, and David wants to know what God sees. And there's this amazing freedom here, a freedom that David is known by God. How is this possible? Because David was, at the end of the day, a sinner. David did have offensive ways in him. And we, like David, we're sinners. We have offensive ways in us. How can we possibly come to God and ask him to see if there's any offensive ways in us when we know already that we're so sinful? But Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, God with us, he fulfills this. He didn't have such offensive ways in him. The amazing truth is that because Jesus was perfect in all that he did, we can be led into a way of everlasting, as David asks in verse 24. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he completely wipes our dirty slates clean. We don't deserve any of what we looked at here. We don't deserve to be known by God. We don't even deserve to be created by God, let alone for God to be with us. But God in his love, he looks into our hearts, and because of Jesus, they're free of offensive ways. They're completely clean. It's an incredible truth, isn't it? And so we can then carry on. We can ask God in his Spirit to work in us, to change us, to wipe out the offensive ways in us. But again, like David, we need to be willing. We need to make that a prayer as Christians. We need to ask God to search us and to show us what is wrong. Maybe even for people to point out to us lovingly what is not quite in line with what God says. So we've seen that God knows us, God is with us, God made us, and God changes us. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been set apart from God's creation. We are made in the image of God, and God loves us. So much that he sent his son to die for us, and that we can have a relationship with him. But how are we to respond? Well, if you aren't a Christian this evening, then I urge you to think more about this. Think about this God who made you, who knows you, who's with you, because he invites you into an everlasting relationship with him, made possible through Jesus' death. And it's simply by faith, knowing your sin and trusting that it's been dealt with at the cross. And if we are a Christian here tonight, then David's prayer in verse 23 and 24 needs to be ours too. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That needs to be our prayer for our lives, isn't it? We need to ask God to show us our sin, our offensive ways, and then we need to be willing to change and to serve God wherever possible. And it's a really, really big challenge, but God loves us. He wants to see us change. That's the encouragement here. And he will change us. He's with us whether hard times or good times. And he knows us more than we could ever be aware. We have a good, active, and loving God. So as we close, are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes, we are. God set us apart from creation. He intricately designed us. And he knows us inside and out. He's with us for eternity. But he also calls us to serve him. May we serve him with joy, remembering his grace to us in Jesus in all that we do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you that you know us, that you're with us, that you made us, but Lord, that you change us. That through Jesus' death on the cross, we can have this relationship with you. You can wipe those offensive ways in us away. We can be wiped clean. We thank you for those truths that we looked at this evening. We pray that we would be willing to implement those changes that we need to make, that we would serve you in all that we do. So, Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.